I can't hope to do that passage justice. So I'm really just going to highlight the things in that chapter which speak to our hope. I suppose hope concerns what the future means to us. Just as we go forward with faith looking up to Christ, we go forward with hope looking forward to Christ, to being with him. And the great hope that we have of deliverance when we depend on God, and of deliverance from death to God in heaven, is independent of our own sense of hopefulness. Our hopefulness might vary, but having faith in Christ's saving sacrifice, we have an unchanging and unchangeable hope, which is independent of our disposition, that we will follow him through thick and thin, all the way to where he is now. But the premise of considering this, I suppose, now, is that in the next year, our own hopefulness might become somewhat drained. The circumstances of the last few years, COVID and the cost of living, and have strained the hopefulness of many of us, if not the wider affairs of the world. And of course, it's really important and invaluable that we, as Christians, insulate ourselves as far as possible from the despair that's in the world. But there's only so far that that's possible. And speaking of which, we know that in our communities, hopelessness is rife. And so as a church, we need to be equipped to speak to those who are really lacking hope and perhaps even gravely hopeless. And I think the foundation is that in order to nourish our own hopefulness and convey our great hope to the hopeless, we must be more fully assured of it ourselves. So, as Peter says in chapter 3, always be ready to give a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. So I like to look at this chapter to that end. And I think, first of all, and primarily, Peter brings together four encouragements about the nature of our hope, that the giver of our hope is the Spirit of God, the grounds of our hope is the supremacy of our Saviour, the guide of our hope is the sweet promises of Scripture, and of course the goal of our hope is the sublime prospect of seeing Jesus. So how can it be that people like us can be so confident of everlasting life? Can't put it better than Thomas Binney, who said, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the majesty above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in eternal light by eternal love. And so the first thing to say is that the giver of our hope is the Spirit of God. When you look at the condition of the hopeless, how cheered and how humbled we must be that the Spirit gives us that extraordinary hope which is so resilient. Verse 3 says we are born again. Verse 5 says we are kept by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. And I suppose thinking of the hope of heaven, the Holy Spirit is, as it were, an envoy from that other country, sent to convey us safely there. And so if we are to abound in hope, then we must pray for more of the Spirit. And I think particularly this is impressive to us, isn't it, when we see those who are abounding in hope in great suffering, but particularly approaching death. And we're, even though we know the wonderful work of the Spirit, we are incredibly impressed, are we not, when we see that hope shining through against the odds. And know that it is only the power of God. So, secondly, the grounds of our hope is the supremacy of our Saviour. I guess this is Peter's main point in the opening verses, verse 3, but he also says in verse 21 that our hope is alive, it's living, because our hope is Christ and he is alive. Christ rose from the dead to the place of supremacy over all things. that up there, having lived and died to bear our sins and to share in our sufferings, he can be the perfect advocate to bring us back to God, as we heard even last night. There's no obstacle left between us and Christ's presence. The power of Christ's resurrection and his supremacy in heaven has ensured everything that will convey us to his glory. As John writes in chapter 5, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Our Christian lives should not just be secured, I think, by Christ rising from the dead, but we should purpose that it shape everything about us. We can, I suppose, quite simply reason with ourselves, especially when we're feeling down in the dumps. If Christ is risen, if he bears my name in the highest place, how can I be afraid? How can I not trust him with all things? He has all things under his feet, as the scriptures put it. And if we believe Christ is risen, then we've got to believe all the promises of scripture, because that's the really big one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so thirdly, the guide of our hope is the sweet promises of scripture. Paul writes in Romans that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we can have hope. And it says in verse 10, look at the hope that the prophets expressed for Christ that came true. And then read the apostles and the hope that they convey of our future, is alluded to in verse 12, and we can be assured. I should say that hope in our modern language is mostly really aspiration, isn't it? When people talk about their hopes, they're really talking about aspirations. But hope in the Bible is not an aspiration. And so our language about hope should not, we should be careful that it's not in the same terms of aspiration. It's expectation, it's assurance. We might say, hope that I'll be with God one day forever. But no, listen to Christ say to the Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. Our hope for the future is not an aspiration. It's an expectation born of faith in unshakable divine declarations and ratified, as it were, by the resurrection of the Saviour. So we live by faith in the promises of God and wait on him for his promises. That's so central to the Christian life, isn't it? And I think, you know, so the Puritans and so many ministers have spoken about the showers of Scripture. So we can look at promises in that sense, like the one that I've just read. The I wills of God are unshakable ground of our faith. And there's also plenty of encouragement in the Bible and, of course, in Christian history of those who have waited a long time for deliverance from God. Think perhaps preeminently of David, who had such an endurance of hope following the promise of his anointing in the many long years of his flight from Saul. And thinking of how we might increase our hopefulness, the Psalms not only of David are one of the finest and purest ways of gaining hope. And I was also thinking of the woman described in Luke's gospel who had the flow of blood, and how many years she must have endured that trial, because it wasn't just the medical thing, of course, but the shame of being ritually unclean, the isolation and the weakness. But then she saw the Saviour. She met him. She was healed. And that's going to be true of us. It's true of us already by faith. But we can have that confidence that whatever trials and tribulations we go through. It's all drawing, it's all being distilled to that one thing, that we will see him. And similarly, I suppose we should think of our own experience and say, I'm sure we would all say, relating to this year and all the years, great is his faithfulness. So we have the scriptures and we have the promises and we can say, has he not provided? Has he not protected? Has he not preached eternal life into our hearts? Has he not been preparing us for the next life as he promised? And we can be assured. Fourthly, the goal of our hope is the sublime prospect of heaven. As verse 4 puts it, I love this. It says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Love to think of having a reservation in heaven. Christ having rescued us, is there a reserve a place for us? Our destiny is to be with him forever. Ever closer communion, if you like. And as I just read, verse 4 tells us that that inheritance cannot be lost to us or by us. Such a precious thing. As Matthew taught us a few weeks ago from Hebrews, the hope we have is as an anchor of the soul. Christ has gone into the heavenly realm before us and will draw us inexorably into this safe haven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. No tears, no fear, no struggle, no stress, no pain, no hatred, no sin. We will be, I'm sure, utterly and eternally captivated by his brightness and his beauty and his goodness and his glory. Because heaven is quite simply the epicenter of love, of light, of life. Christ says in Luke, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So then, being more and more confident, compelled by, defined by our assured future, as Peter also says here, should compel us to firstly, be more serious about holiness. Starting in verse 13. I'm clearly paraphrasing a lot of this. There's such rich theology here, but in the interest of time, I'm just summarizing what he's saying. And I think, in a sense, we can think about it in the context of hope as being serious about holiness is us preparing ourselves to see God. And secondly, in verse 6 and 7, he talks about suffering. And so, being more assured of our hope, we should suffer with hopefulness. And that, in a sense, is God preparing us for heaven. And thirdly, at the end, in verse 22, we should serve Christ and each other with a more fervent love, which I suppose is the essence of the kingdom of heaven. So just say a few things about those things. About seriousness and holiness. If we are to abound in hope by the Holy Spirit, then it's clear that our hearts must be hospitable to him. As John writes, everyone who has this hope in them purifies themselves, just as Christ is pure. And as Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think that passage on suffering is really special. Peter exhorts us to rejoice in our difficulties and distresses, remembering that they're really not in vain. It's absolutely central to Christianity and our joy in Christianity that the Holy Spirit turns everything upside down, life out of death. And so to think about rejoicing in our distresses, it's not an oxymoron for a Christian, is it? And I think Romans 5 elucidates it. You don't need to turn there. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, or perhaps patient persistence. And endurance produces character. You may want to comment on this, Matthew, but from what I've read, I think that means assurance of good character.
Yeah.
I understand that the original word is close to that, to the word that means tested or approved. But certainly assurance produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, Romans says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So how can suffering strengthen our hope, even as we lean upon Jesus? Well, I'm sure there's depths to this, but in part because, as Peter seems to suggest, we can see clearly our endurance, our genuineness of faith is tested not just, as it were, for the Lord, but for us. We see in our own hearts that we are truly turned toward God, and more wonderfully, that God's heart is turned toward us. Also, clearly, difficulties diminish our dependence on things terrestrial. They compel us to give more attention to the kingdom of heaven. So in that way, they turn us towards our hope. And in all aspects of life, of course, God's Spirit is at work to turn us away from things terrestrial to things heavenly. In those words, glorious words in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the weight of glory which shall be revealed in us. And those who hope in God shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40. So thirdly and lastly, we have that section at the end where Peter talks about serving Christ and his people with fervent love. I said this is really the essence of the kingdom of heaven, and it is exceedingly precious, isn't it? To see and to know the hope in each other, the power of our faith and hope to compel love. And it's that agape or agape love that's sacrificial and gracious and unwavering and fervent. And of course, Christ exemplifies that kind of love and has defined the kingdom of heaven in that way. But in addition to acts of kindness and service, which this compels us to prioritize, I think just seeing one another, seeing each other's faces is encouraging, isn't it? You can see hope in someone's face. You can see Christian hope in someone's face, if not in their lives. Just, if you'll allow me, thinking of seeing the hope in each other as a point of encouragement, I think, Bill and Sarah, we can all thank you for your witness this last year. Mm. In your time of great suffering, you have shown that resilience and that rejoicing in time of suffering that Peter talks about. And it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah.
So in 2023, we can be careful to feed our own hopefulness by praying for the Spirit to more fully assure us of the supremacy of our Saviour as we read and hear the sweet promises of Scripture on our way to the sublime place just beyond the grave, and that in being thus assured, we might share or just exemplify this immense hope to the hopeless around us in our communities. And as Peter writes, that in believing we might indeed rejoice with that joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, because we will obtain the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We will rise. Nothing can keep us back from our heavenly reservation. And we will see the one above who we love. Let's pray. Let's pray for that hope. Holy Father, we would be profoundly thankful for the immense privilege of being born again to the lively hope that you give us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we pray, as with the Apostle Paul, that you, O God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit we might abound in hope. And we pray that you would take us forward filled with hopefulness and with care for the hopeless around us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.